Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copies of God's word and go with me to Matthew chapter 5. And then take your ribbon right there and mark it, and then go with me to Genesis chapter 4. So we're going to be in Matthew 5 tonight, but I want to start out in Genesis chapter 4. As you're turning there, let's think about this question together tonight. What would you say the oldest sin in the world is? What would you say it is?
Lying.
Could be.
Disobedience.
Pride.
Greed?
Greed? Yeah, could be. Disbelief. Yep, there are all sorts in there. You know, we could probably, most folks would probably sum up Genesis chapter 3 and say pride, and pride led to disobedience and all sorts of things. So any of those could be there, probably, okay? But certainly pride, disobedience, all that is sort of there and together. Pastor Will and I were talking today, like, what would you call that first sin with Adam and Eve, because it was like multiple together, right? Okay, so one of those is the oldest sin, but let's turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, and we want to see the second oldest sin. That's the title of tonight's message, the second oldest sin, here in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And so would someone read that for us really loudly? Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Who'd do that for us? Thank you, Jeannie.
Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, Abel, and killed him.
Now in that passage, if you'll just work with me tonight, is the second oldest sin. All right? So which one is that? What is the second oldest sin? Murder? Okay, all right, so we got some stuff going on here. Our eyes kind of naturally jump to the big one, right? The one that seems the biggest, the most sinful, right? Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him, okay? But there was one prior to that, like you guys noticed there, jealousy or what I would call unrighteous anger. That's what I would call tonight. I would put before you, I would submit to you that the second oldest sin is unrighteous anger. You see, God had righteously judged Abel's offering to be better than Cain's. God was right in doing that, right? God is able to, he judges rightly. He judges righteously, okay? And it made Cain furious. He was boiling with anger there. He was furious at God. How dare God choose Abel's over mine. And he was also, like we've seen with brothers and sisters before, five kids, I see this sort of thing happen all the time, right? A kid gets in trouble with the parent, and who do they get angry with? Their sibling, right? Maybe their sibling laughs, or their sibling just sits over there real quietly and, you know, has the little angel crown over their head or whatever, and pretty much, pretty soon, you see that sibling looking at that one going, I'm going to kill you, you know? It happens, and that's exactly what happened here. He was furious with his brother who had done better than him. Now, Cain had no reason to be angry at God or Abel. That's why it was unrighteous anger. And God recognized this, didn't he? A good father knows his children. He looks there at Cain. He sees anger flashing across his eyes and across his face and in his body. And maybe even Cain's muttering under his breath and all this stuff. And he questioned him on it, didn't he? Genesis 4, 6, and 7, as Jeannie read that, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its sin is for you, but you must rule over it. Did Cain heed the Lord's warning? No, he didn't. He did not rule over his anger. And in a fit of rage, in an outburst of anger, a premeditated thing, because obviously he was kind of laying in wait. He was waiting. He had planned out how he was going to do this. And in that fit of rage, when his brother came out to the field to him, he rose up and killed Abel. Let's fast forward several thousands of years to right now in 2017. You and I and all of humanity still struggle with these same sinful emotions that lead to these outbursts of anger, this disastrous action. We see it play out in the world all the time, don't we? I mean, every day in the newspaper, we see stories that tell this same story again and again. I mean, it plays out thousands of times every year somewhere on this planet. We see it out in the world all the time, but would we be honest enough to say it doesn't just happen out there? As far as struggling with unrighteous anger, it doesn't just happen out there. It happens in here too. I don't want you to raise your hand, but do you yourself struggle with unrighteous anger? Maybe your children, maybe your spouse, maybe it's your coworkers, maybe your friends, maybe at your family, your extended family, your parents or grandparents or your neighbor, your person who lives next door to you. I mean, there's someone in your life, most likely, that you struggle with this. So we as Christians, yeah, we're saved, but we're not yet fully sanctified. Therefore, things like anger, they're just continual thorns in our flesh. And anger unchecked can take us to a very, very, very dark place, to the very act of physical murder, just like Cain. That's why Jesus pivots here in the Sermon on the Mount to murder and anger in this next section of the sermon here. We're continuing in our series, Life Lessons from the Mountain. And here Jesus touches on something here in anger that should step on every one of our toes. Every single person, it should step on our toes. Now, we'll talk about this in a little while. Now, some of us handle that anger differently, okay? Some of us are blow-up people. Some of us are clam-up people, okay, when it comes to our anger. But both ways are the things that we're tempted to do to handle anger in an unrighteous way, okay? But let's look here. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 to our text tonight. Matthew chapter 5. 21 through 26, Matthew 5, 21 through 26. Here's what Jesus says. He says, you've heard it. You have heard that it was said to those of old, yes. You shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and therefore remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Let's pray together. Father, as we open this text tonight, I pray that your word would do what only your word can do by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is to touch our hearts. God, this is a heart issue tonight. This is not a how I was raised issue. This is not a somebody pushed me to this issue. This is a heart issue that every one of us has to take seriously and deal with in our lives, that we might not follow in
the steps of Cain. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So tonight's takeaway is this. We have to guard our heart. Guard your heart against unrighteous anger so that you avoid walking in Cain's footsteps, okay? Guard your heart against unrighteous anger so that you avoid walking in Cain's footsteps. Now, it's interesting here that Jesus starts out on a topic about anger, talking about murder, all right? He lays out a biblical teaching that the religious leaders had taught on for years, centuries. In fact, what he says is found right in the Ten Commandments. I mean, the most basic of the law of God, right there. Commandment number 6, Exodus 20, 13, you shall not murder. Now, that word murder there is a technical term. It doesn't encompass all taking of life, right? There are righteous moments where life can be taken, all right? In self-defense, in capital punishment, right? For someone being put to death for crime, in just war, the taking of life is allowed. But here, murder is something different. It's the intentional taking of life because I'm angry with them. It's a personal thing. I have something to gain. I don't value them. And so, for the vast majority of humanity, we look at this commandment, and we pretty easily check that one off our list, don't we? Yep, ain't murdered anybody. If you're here tonight, it's likely that you've not murdered anybody. All right? At least you didn't get caught, okay? All right? But as we think about this, as we think about the list, guys, you know, we say to ourselves, man, I've broken those other 10, but at least I haven't broken that one. But let me just remind you that the people of God in Jesus' day, just like in our day, they had forgotten that God is not just concerned about that outward thing, right? That outward action, all right? God looks at the inward man, not just the outward man. He's looking at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 reminds us, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or at the height of his stature because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what? The heart, all right? So according to human eyes, this group here, particularly that Jesus is talking to, they esteemed the scribes and Pharisees. In Jesus' day, they were considered, by human standards, to be holy, holy, holy. They were outwardly righteous. But Jesus describes these Pharisees in Matthew 23 as whitewashed tombs. They had outward religiosity. Outwardly, they looked righteous. They were nice and clean. But inside, they were dead man's bones. That's one of the reasons that Jesus said last week in Matthew 5:20. Remember when Jesus said, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. You can't just be outwardly righteous. You must be inwardly righteous, Jesus is saying. And of course, we saw last week that that ultimately means that our righteousness comes from Jesus, okay? But nevertheless, at least God's not looking at the outside alone. He's looking at the inside. God's not just concerned about our outward righteousness. He's concerned about the inward. He's not just concerned what we do with our hands. And with our mouths, he's also concerned about what we do with our hearts. All right? So the vast majority of Jesus' audience, much like the vast majority of our community right here, would say, at least I ain't a murderer. Kind of like that Pharisee in Jesus' parable. Remember that? When that Pharisee was standing there in the temple and he was sickened by this tax collector who was up there praying to God. And he raised his head to God and his voice to God and said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Jesus says basically in this text tonight, if we ever say, at least I'm not a murderer, he says, hold on just a minute. Murder is not just an outward reality. It is an inward reality. And so Jesus looks here to burst their bubble. He looks to burst your bubble, my bubble. He wants to wreck any self-righteousness that we have. And so Jesus basically says, you think you understand murder? You don't understand it at all. You don't understand that murder happens long before you physically injure somebody. Murder happens in the heart long before it happens with the hands. Jesus says that you and I are murderers unaware. We've murdered and don't even realize it. Even if we never lay a finger on someone, we are mass murderers in our hearts. That's why we must guard our hearts against unrighteous anger so that we avoid walking in Cain's footsteps. So in order to do that, we have to realize four things. First, you and I need to realize that there is a difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger, all right? There's a difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger. Now, we might hear what Jesus says here and come to the conclusion that all anger is bad. That's not the case, okay? That's not the case. When we interpret Scripture, we have to take the totality of Scripture, okay? And Scripture has to help us understand Scripture. We have to hold it in tension and in balance. And it's repeatedly said about God himself that he's angry. Psalm 7:11 says, God is the righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. Indignation is anger. Exodus 4:14 says, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Psalm 2, verse 4 and 5. Psalm 2, 4 and 5 says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath or his anger and terrify them in his fury. So God is angry. But does God sin? No. All right. So we have to understand there's a category of anger that is not sinful. In fact, you and I in Ephesians 4:26, we're instructed to do that very thing, right? To sin, to be angry, yet not sin. That's what it says, just point blank. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. So what do you guys, let's brainstorm for a moment here. What do you think the differences are between righteous anger and unrighteous anger? What are some of the things that, when you think about it in your own mind, how do you differentiate between the two? What do you think about? Is this something maybe you thought about?
God's righteous anger is against sin.
Okay.
When we're angry, most of the time, it is in sin.
Yeah, right. Absolutely. Anything else you'd say? Yeah, it certainly can be an aspect of righteous anger, yeah. Anything else you'd say? Anger is actually, again, I mean, this is part of who God is, right? That when you and I get angry, we're actually reflecting the image of God, all right? We're reflecting the image of God. Here's the problem, though. You and I are fallen, all right? And we don't reflect that image rightly. That image of God in us is marred. It's messed up. It's all jacked up. And so often, as Jeannie said, we get angry about the wrong stuff. Stuff that should not make us angry. As I've tried to study this and think about this, to try to differentiate between righteous anger and unrighteous anger, three factors help determine whether or not it's righteous anger. Here they are, and I found this to be helpful in my own mind, and I hope this will be helpful for you. The three factors that determine whether or not it's righteous anger or not is its reason, its focus, and its expression, okay? Its reason, its focus, and its expression. So let's think about its reason here for a moment. As Jeannie said rightly, righteous anger reacts against actual sin. Not perceived sin, right? Like when your husband made you late, okay? You know, I mean, you've got your timetable, but I mean, you know, just be glad that he's as handsome as he is coming out of that house, right? Just be thankful his shirt is ironed and his shirt is tucked in, okay? Oh, it is, yeah. I was afraid to say that. I'm glad you said that. Yeah, not going there. I'm not going there. All right? It's not just an aggravation. You know, I mean...
For the record, Jeannie's never late.
Of course not. You were just early, right? That's right.
I just misrepresented the time somehow.
That's right. I think about some of those moments when you come in and you're worn out from the day and you just want to sit back in your recliner and here come like three kids jumping on you. And you're like, just go. And then they start, all this stuff. And you're like, ah! That's an aggravation. I shouldn't get angry about that. They're my kids, It's not just an inconvenience. Righteous anger doesn't arise from an inconvenience where, someone is going slower than you. My dad loves to tell this story about his uncle, my great uncle, who used to live out Porter Pike, and he likes to take his time. I mean, he's an older man. He just goes as fast as he really needs to go, to be honest with you. Well, one morning, he had this lady just tailgating him like crazy coming out Porter Pike, and he pulled up there to Louisville Road and then pulled across into the gas station, and he said this woman followed him right over to the gas station. As he got out, she rolled down her window, and she goes, "Do you always drive that slow?" I think he had a few choice words for her before it was over, but nevertheless, that woman was unrighteously angry, right? I mean, she was being inconvenienced. Unrighteous anger a lot of times comes from not getting our way. We throw those temper tantrums. And a lot of times we've been trained because people have given in to our bullying, our temper tantrums, and we found out this works. I mean, sometimes we act just like children, even as adults. If I do this, I know she's going to give in. Or if I do this, I know he's going to give in. If I just raise my voice, or if I just cry a few tears, I know I'll get my way. And oftentimes, guys, we are acting unrighteously in those moments. In fact, a lot of times, unrighteous anger comes from not because we want something, but because we want something too much. Right? We are willing to sin to get what we want. So, one of the ways we determine is this righteous anger or is this not, is its reason. Why am I getting angry? Is it over something that is really sinful? Or is it just over something that is an inconvenience to me? Second is its focus. Its focus. The anger that is righteous is toward the problem. Right? I mean, there are issues that we should be angry about. But so often we express or we focus our anger not toward the problem, but toward the person, don't we? I mean, I was talking to Jerry Martin. He called today, and he and Sharon are going to be celebrating their 50th anniversary, and we were talking about that, and those of us who are married, we know well that it's often our spouse that we take our anger out on instead of the problem. I was reading recently, and there are sometimes people who say, "I just can't control my anger." And we'll just let it go. We'll just throw it out there. Anything goes with our spouse. And we can be in the biggest old argument you ever heard. Then that phone rings. You pick it up. "Oh, how y'all doing? I'm great. We're just here just having a chat." All of a sudden, you're the nicest person. You turn into a little old lady from the South. We can always, guys, control our anger. Okay? So the focus. That determines, is it righteous or not? And then finally, is its expression. How are you expressing it? Now, let's think about this. Let's reason here for a moment, okay? Would it be right for you to have anger against an abortion clinic?
Yes.
Would it be right for you to express that anger by blowing it up?
No.
Okay? So you see the difference there? You can have righteous anger for the right reasons, with the right focus, but you go about expressing it the wrong way. Would it be right for me to have anger against one of my sons for telling me to shut up and get out of his room? That ain't his room. Not that this actually happened. This is hypothetical. I promise you this is hypothetical. It is. Cross my heart, hope to die. This is hypothetical.
But it may happen
because he's only 12 at this point. That's the oldest one at this point. But would it be right for me to express my anger by throwing him through a wall? Through my wall. No, it would not.
Door there, maybe.
That's right, yeah. That would not be righteous. See, guys, here's the deal. Righteous anger is always constructive. It's not destructive, okay? So what is righteous anger? Well, it's taking those three categories. Then it has the wrong reason, it has the wrong focus, it has the wrong expression. All right, that's what unrighteous anger is. So just in our lives, which type of anger do we typically deal with in our lives? Are we typically dealing with righteous anger or unrighteous anger? And the truth of the matter is the majority is unrighteous. If you were to list all the things that you got angry about this week, most likely the majority of that would be unrighteous anger. Okay? In fact, I would challenge you to do that. I mean, if this is an area of your life where you are struggling, it may be an interesting homework assignment for you to do is to just log, oh, I got angry today about this, and to just look at that and to try to process in your own mind if these categories met, if it was righteous or unrighteous, okay? So the first thing you need to do is to determine and to understand there's a difference between righteous and unrighteous anger. Secondly tonight is that we have to realize that unrighteous anger must be guarded against because it is murder in the heart. Now, Jesus is radical, but I don't want to soften that. He says that unrighteous anger is murder in the heart. Matthew 5:22, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. He just said a moment ago in verse 21, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. He says in verse 22, but I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother is liable to judgment. He is equating anger, unrighteous anger, to murder. 1 John 3:15 says it more straightforwardly. 1 John 3:15 says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Anger and hatred often go hand in hand, don't they? Those that you are angry with, you can hate. In fact, I've said it before out of anger in the course of my life. I get mad at someone. Particularly my brother when I was growing up. And, you know, brothers do this, sisters say some of the awfulest things, right? I've told my brother before, I hate you. I hate your guts. I hate all this stuff. You get so angry with somebody. Both hatred and anger are murder in the heart. And both of them usually are accompanied with fantasies in our head of either slaying them with our words. Right, I'm just telling them off. You just fantasize. Here's what I'd say to them, and then I'd do this, and I'd say that, and they would just melt right before me. Or we fantasize about slaying them with our hands. Again, just being transparent with you tonight. I'm not proud of this, but I have a long list of people that I have murdered in my heart. One guy from high school, we got into a scrap on the basketball court playing pickup basketball, and for years I replayed that over my mind, and every time that scenario, I was the one that came out on top. I mean, just for years. I mean, it took me years to get over that. another man that accused me of doing something wrong and cussing me out in front of my kids. I mean, I replayed in my mind a million times. You know? I stand before you, again, to my shame, a murderer at heart. Beloved, that's why we have to be careful what kind of counseling we receive. Because some psychologists you'll go to, some secular counselors you'll go to, they will basically tell you to pretend that this pillow or that punching bag is that person that made you angry. And basically you get to fantasize about just beating the snot out of them. Pretend that punching bag is your enemy and go and load on it. That is very dangerous. Psychological counseling. It may help your body, but it doesn't help your heart. And God doesn't just want us to not physically assault somebody. God doesn't want us to imagine even assaulting somebody either. So unrighteous anger is murder in the heart. But Jesus goes a step further. We don't just murder somebody in our heart. We often murder people with our tongues as well. So third, we have to realize that murder in the heart often leads to murder with the tongue. Maybe you've never stabbed somebody with a knife, but you have sliced and diced multitudes with your words. Proverbs 11:19 says, "With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor." Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts." And so Jesus takes the teaching of the Bible, which is that our words hurt. We often said as children, right, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. That's not true. Just yesterday, my 9-year-old Elijah came home from soccer with his face downcast because some of the boys on his soccer team were giving him a real hard time and calling him names and saying he was awful at soccer and he should have never played soccer and all this. I mean, words hurt. Words hurt. And so Jesus takes this and he addresses how far words go. Look at verse 22 again. Matthew 5:22. "Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." Literally here, Jesus uses the word raca, R-A-C-A. We don't have a good translation for it in English. It was a word of the day that we really don't have an equivalent of, okay? But it basically means a good for nothing. That's what the New American Standard translates it as. It's basically telling somebody that they are worthless, that they are are unworthy of life. And, you know, that was a category in Nazi Germany. I can't say it in German. But there was a category of people that the Nazis deemed life unworthy of life. And what did they do with those people? Those who were mentally handicapped, those who were physically handicapped, those who weren't of the Aryan race, what did they do with those people who were lives unworthy of life? They murdered them. And that's basically what Jesus is saying you and I do when we say to someone, "Raca, you good for nothing, you worthless piece of junk." But he also says that when we use words like fool, when we call someone a fool, that's like murder, he says. Now, why is that? That one's a little, I mean, because you and I mean, we can throw that word around, right? We might not say raca, or we might not say good for nothing or whatever, but we may from time to time say, "Man, you fool. That was foolish." Okay? Why does Jesus say this? And here's the best I can reason from this, from Scripture, is because Scripture says that a fool says in his heart there is no what? God. And so basically, when you call someone a fool, you're basically saying you are a godless, hell-bound person. we really have to be careful with our tongues, don't we? We have to be careful with our tongues, lest we murder with our tongues. Finally, we have to realize that murder in the heart can even lead to murder with the hands. Okay? Murder with the heart can lead to murder with the hands. That's what happened to Cain. He murdered Abel long before Abel ever walked into that field. Long before he ever picked up a rock or a whatever it was he picked up to bash in Cain, Abel's skull, right? He killed him in his heart before that ever happened. So murder in the heart can even lead to murder with the hands. And that happens every day in our world. Last year, if these are these statistics that I found, but it didn't say what year, 209 people murdered in Kentucky last year. Christy and I lived in Louisville for a year, 2004 to 2005, and that year, like over 50 in Louisville alone were murdered that year. I remember the count, you know, was so high that year, was breaking records. Over 15,000 people in America murdered last year. That doesn't count suicides. Suicide is murder. It's self-murder, but it's murder. It doesn't count abortions. Abortion is murder, okay? And you and I, in our self-righteousness, we may say, I'd never murder somebody. But I just say to all of us, guys, never say never. Because that's why we have to guard our hearts, okay? That's why we have to guard our hearts. Because we never know when unchecked anger boils over and we do something that we thought we would never do. We have to guard our hearts. Anger is that dangerous. Anger is that serious. So quickly tonight, how do we handle anger in a godly way? All right. How do we handle anger in a godly way? Well, first, we have to replace thinking that leads to unrighteous anger. All of those inconveniences, all of those things that make us angry that shouldn't really make us angry, we have to rethink. And we have to come at that with patience. And we have to come at that, oh, this is an opportunity, okay? This is not an inconvenience. God must have a reason for me. God must be protecting me. Driving down Porter Pike going 30 miles an hour, okay? Who knows what kind of wreck I would have had if I didn't get behind this slow person driving into work this morning. We have to see it from a different perspective. We have to replace the thinking that leads to unrighteous anger. Secondly, we have to lean on the Holy Spirit's power. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. All of those, every single one of those are relevant to anger, aren't they? So we got to lean on the Holy Spirit's power. When you feel that flash, it's like when that boiler kicks in, you know. When you feel that, man, you've got, oh God, help me, Lord, help me. Third is that we have to stay in control, okay? Now that comes with the power of the Holy Spirit, but it's really important that we stay in control. Because if your anger gets out of control, you will be destructive. You will be destructive. You will not be constructive. You will leave the situation worse than it was even before if you don't stay in control. Now again, you may be a person who is tempted to vent it, right? You're the person that blows up, okay? It's very important for you to stay in control. But fourth, we swing the pendulum the other way, not those that blow up, but those who clam up. We, fourth, have to avoid bottling it up. Sometimes we become so self-controlled that we hide the fact that we're even angry. We pretend like we're not angry. We bottle it up, we sweep it under the rug, and eventually it gets too full and it explodes. Yeah, the pile under the rug gets too big that we trip over it. Okay? So it's important for us to avoid bottling up. So what does that mean we do? That means that we, number five, We focus that energy toward the problem. Anger is righteous. There are things that we should be angry about, all right? But what do we do with that? Well, we need to focus that anger toward fixing the problem, all right? And then finally, be quick to reconcile. Be quick to reconcile. And that's how Jesus ends this text here. He gives us two examples of a person who is quick to reconcile. Look at verse 23 and 24. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Be quick to reconcile. Don't put it off. This is a situation where you're the one who's offended somebody. You're supposed to right then go to that person and say, I have done you wrong, and I want to reconcile with you. I'm sorry, forgive me, let's reconcile. You have to be quick to do that. But the second example really is the same thing. Jesus is basically telling us both times to be quick to reconcile. Verse 25 and 26. Come to terms quickly, Jesus says, with your accuser. Again, this is a situation where you're the one who's done the wrong. And your accuser is dragging you to court. He's grabbed you and said, let's go, buddy. You've gotten the summons, the papers, and all that stuff. Look what Jesus says. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on your way to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid your last penny. Be quick to reconcile. And to just put this on the grander scale, God basically is saying in one sense here, Jesus is basically saying, you better reconcile before you stand before me, the judge. That's what God is saying. So guys, I pray that anger is a part of life, okay? I pray that we handle it righteously. I pray that our anger is righteous, but we need to handle it in a godly way. This is not something that just happens by accident. It happens by intentionality. You have to be very, very cautious and very, very serious about this area of life. Here's my final prayer. May we follow Jesus instead of Cain when anger flames up in our heart. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.